Let's go to Luke 24. Luke 24. Actually, 23, I'm sorry. Luke 23. And in verse 27. Luke 23, 27. Luke 23, 27. Luke 23:27 says, "And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would please work in this message in my life. And Lord, I pray that you would pray for all those who around here that maybe didn't go to church or forgetting about what Easter's about, just turning you out of you did on the cross and how you conquered the grave. I pray, Lord, that you would open their eyes to what is coming down the road and that they need to prepare for it, I pray. And please work in my lips and right spirit to preach this message, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we got Jesus. He's carrying his cross down the, what was that famous road? Via Dolorosa. And he's carrying his cross, and everyone that wasn't there saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." There's a lot of people there that were genuinely sad. I probably would have moved any of our hearts as well, seeing someone that with that many owies. And we probably would be really saddened to see someone innocent like that go through that as well. But was Jesus there looking for sympathy? Well, he said, "Don't cry for me. Don't cry for me." Says, "You guys better start crying for yourselves, because what's coming down the road is going to be way, way worse than anything that happened to me." And a lot of times, I think around Easter time, all of us pastors, we try to get as descriptive as we can of the crucifixion story, and to try to move up some kind of sympathy, and probably ruining Pastor Derek's message here. Try to move us to some kind of decision and realize what our sins have done to Christ. But Jesus is there, "Don't cry for me. Don't cry for me." And the thing is the people here, they had an opportunity to cry for their sins before. What's the worst sin that a person can do? Is it homosexuality? Is that the worst sin? Immorality? Is that the worst sin? Murdering somebody? Is that the worst sin? What's the worst sin there is? The worst sin is seeing the gift that Jesus gave you and saying, "No, I don't want that gift. I've given you eternal life. I paid for your sins," and us rejecting. That's the worst sin that exists. There's no worse sin, the Bible says. It's sin that cannot be forgiven. Rejecting what Jesus did for you on the cross. And these people had an opportunity. Jesus came, and he was, when he came into Jerusalem, he said, "Hosanna, Hosanna." Some of them did, but not all of them. Rest were scheming on how they could crucify him. They had a chance to beg God for forgiveness of their sins, but they turned it all away. Said, "Nope, we're looking for a different kind of Savior. Someone that can get rid of these Romans. someone that can, and nowadays it's someone that can give us prosperity. But our worst problem is our sins. Let's go to Ezekiel now. Ezekiel 9. Ezekiel 9. Verse 4. Ezekiel 9, 4. Says in Ezekiel 9, 4. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. So Jesus said, you know, I want you guys to get, go look for everybody who is sick and tired of the sin. They're sick and tired of their sin, sick and tired of the sin around them in the community, and just mark them up. Mark them. Put a mark on them so I know, you know, where the good guys are, who the guys that are on my side are. And they went through and they put a mark on all the people that saw their sin and that saw the sin of their town and were genuinely sorry. They were crying about it. It bothered them that much. These are the people that God spared. And that's what Jesus said to those women. He says, it's too late. You guys had an opportunity to cry for your sins, but your sins didn't bother you. So now it's too late. You guys better start crying for what's coming down the road. And I don't think it's quite gotten to that point for us yet. I think there's still an opportunity the Lord has given us that we can genuinely be sorry for our sin, be sorry for the sin that's going around us and let it affect us. The Lord will spare us, especially if you realize your sin that you've done against the Lord, maybe even in rejecting Him and not receiving His gift. There's still a chance for the Lord to put a mark on you and say, that's my child. He's clean. He or she's been sorry for their sins and have cried and has bothered them, their rejection for me. And now, you know, they call upon me for salvation. They got saved. Now let's go to Hosea 10. Hosea 10. Hosea 10, verse 12. Hosea 10, 12. Hosea 10, 12. Says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till He come and rain righteousness upon you. Ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity, ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way, and the multitude of thy mighty men. Now there's a problem farmers face, and every couple of years they have this problem, and it's called a plow pan. You guys ever heard of a plow pan? Plow pan? Haven't heard of plow pan? Well, plow pan is caused by using the same depth of plow over and over on the same area of dirt, and that plow only goes so far. And what happens is that plow starts compacting dirt underground. And so you go plow up the land just like you did all the other years, and you plant the seed, and the roots start going down, but they hit a barrier. And when it rains, all the rainwater can't go through. It stops. It just puddles under the soil there in this area, and they get overwatered. And you can, it doesn't matter how much fertilizer you throw at your plants now. It doesn't matter how much more water you add. It's just going to make it worse. You don't get the same results that you got before. Because of the plow pan. And it's by plowing always at the same depth and not going deeper. And it's kind of irritating when you saw something. You know, your first, you bought this land, and you're like, oh boy, this is going to be some good dirt. And you plow it, you plant it, and you get a great harvest. This is awesome. And you do it the next year, and same results. The next year, same results. And then you go do it a third year, and all of a sudden it doesn't work anymore. And it's irritating, you know. You think, what did I do wrong? I did everything that I did before, but now I'm not getting the same harvest that I got before. And you kind of wonder, you know, this doesn't make any sense. Kind of makes you just want to throw in the towel. I mean, we're working on a motor. You know, you're working on this motor, maybe a weed eater motor. They're the hardest ones to figure out sometimes. You know, you crank on it, got spark. You know, it's got compression. Yeah, carburetor's wet, got fuel. Well, why won't this thing start? You know, and you just get so irritated. Or maybe when you're taking care of a baby, you know. Yeah, you know, just fed him. He burped. He's changed. And, you know, the dad's there. Well, why is he crying, you know? He's broken. Give him back to mommy, you know. The formula is not working. You know, all the other times where we fed him and burped him and changed him, you know, he quit crying. But what's the problem now? And when we see something like that, a formula stop working, it really makes us want to, really frustrates us. Kind of makes us wonder if, you know, it was all a fluke to begin with. And the same things can happen with us Christians. We see our parents or grandparents or whoever it was in the first generation Christian and our family and, you know, who knows how long. You know, they had access to the Word of God. The Bible was shared to them, the plan of salvation. And there was the Bible. And then they got saved. They received what the Bible was saying. And they start going to church and growing. And we look at their lives, you know, 40 years down the road. And like, wow, look at what happened to Grandpa. Look what happened to Dad. And see the great success that he had. That's just amazing. And so the next generation does it, you know. They got submitted to the Bible. They got saved. And they started going to church. But, you know, there just kind of seems like there's not really... there is definitely a better route than, say, their peers who are unsaved and didn't go through the formula. But it just seems like it's lacking a little bit more. And then the next generation after that, they go through the formula as well. And there seems to be a little less of effect. And it just kind of seems to be a little less enthusiastic about the formula. They're not seeing that same first success that they saw. And they have and there's a lot of to do with it, a lot of taking for granted and ungratefulness, I'm sure, but that and our own desire to experiment with the world and whatnot. A lot of people have the tendency to just throw it in the towel, say, well, you know what, I didn't see that same success that first generation Christian that maybe Grandpa or Dad saw. And maybe it was all a fluke to begin with. And they throw the formula out. Because maybe, you know, they feel like it's not really repeatable. That, you know, we did the formula and we didn't see the same success that so-and-so had who first tried it. And I don't think anyone here is doubting the formula right now. And obviously you wouldn't be in church right now if you were doubting the formula of the Bible and salvation and growth. But I'm sure most of us who aren't first-generation Christians are wondering, you know, why aren't we seeing the same results our parents saw? Why aren't we seeing the same results that our grandparents saw in their lives? And if the Lord tarries, looking at my kids, what are my kids going to turn out looking like? And we kind of wonder about that. I know I wonder about that. You know, if I saw how my dad turned out, I see how I'm turning out, seeing what are my kids going to turn out looking like? And that's what Hosea was seeing as well. He was seeing that the words of God were having no effect on the people. The sacrifices were meaningless. The temple is just a building. Let's look here at 8:12. Hosea 8:12. Says, I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. 13. They sacrifice flesh for the sacrifices of mine offerings, and eat it, but the Lord accepteth them not. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins. They shall return to Egypt. 14. For Israel hath forgotten its maker, and buildeth temples, and Judah hath multiplied fenced cities. But I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. And so everything was just, they had, you know, wasn't that God was quitting talking to them? I mean, he sent Hosea to them, he sent Jeremiah to them, he sent Isaiah to them, and they just, more things that God's telling us, more things from God's telling us, and it had no effect like it did at the beginning. Didn't matter how many of God's words were said to them, how much they sacrificed and went to the temple. They had justified themselves and justified their sins. All that plowing and seeding and watering wasn't having any effect because of their hard heart, because of that plow pan in their heart. And when we come upon a verse in the Bible that God put there specifically for us to read that day maybe, or hear about that week in church, say, yeah, you know, that we just kind of justify it. Yeah, well, that could mean that. That could mean that I need to get right with the Lord in that area. That could mean that, but you know, I see it differently. I don't see it quite that way. What happens? That plow is just going over and going over and going over, and it's not, it's just because we're not receiving what Jesus said, we get hard parts put in our heart in areas where we don't want to change. And you know, we justify ourselves by maybe saying, well, everyone else is doing it. Everyone else in the church is doing that. Or maybe saying, you know, well, that's good advice. You know, that's good advice, but for those people back then in the Bible days, but things have changed now, you know. I'm not going to go that far. And became a hard part in their heart. And the sacrifices that they sacrificed in Bible times that they were supposed to do once a year had just became a tradition. Totally forgotten what it was all about. That their sins needed to be covered. It just turned into a tradition. Yep, let's go to Jerusalem, so offer a sacrifice. And Hosea is saying here, in our text, he said, this plow pan, this fallow ground has to be broken up. This justifying oneself, it has to stop. So that the word of God can have effect. Let's look at Psalms. Psalms 126. Psalms 126, 5. Psalms 126, 5. Psalms 126, 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Said so those that have been broken, those that had their fallow ground broken up, he says, they're the ones that are going to produce fruit. He got broken. That's what Jesus was telling the daughters there in Jerusalem. Said, hey, you guys didn't weep for your sins. You never realized why I came. And now it's too late. Better start crying for yourselves. Don't cry for me. And it's time for us to start crying for what our sins have done or doing. Let's look in Luke 18, 10. Luke 18, 10. Luke 18:10. The story of the publican and the sinner here. Luke 18:10 says, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithe of all that I possess. You can see that he had a hard heart. The Word of God wasn't having much place to dig in there. Verse 13, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I will tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The sinner, he got broken. The sinner had his plow pan broken. The Word of God was able to have an effect on his life. He sowed in tears. Luke 15:17. Luke 15:17. We have here the story of the prodigal son. You guys know the story. But we see the part here in verse 17 where the prodigal son has been broken. And he says, I've had enough. I used to try to do everything my way, but now I'm gonna go back. Verse 17 says, 15:17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son had said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. His father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. See, this son came broken. And when he came broken, his father saw him as what? Dead or alive? Alive. He said, you know what? My son is now alive. He's been broken. His fallow ground has been broken up. His hard heart has been broken up. And my son is now my son. I remember when we were growing up and saw him when he was little and had so much fun time together. I got my son back again. And how many of us, the Lord would love us to come back to him and come back to him and with a broken heart. Have our fallow ground broken up. Also in Luke 23. Luke 23:39. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. So we got three crosses here. One of the thieves on the cross, one of those bad guys, criminals on the cross, said to Jesus, he said, if you're really Christ, let's see you get off the cross. You did all those miracles before, let's see you do it again. And what did the other guy say? He said, hey, don't you know who you're talking to? You're talking to Jesus. He never once sinned. Me and you deserve to be here. Remember that old lady we killed her? Who knows what it was that they did, but they're getting capital punishment for it. Must have been pretty bad. And he said, we deserve to be here. But that man, Jesus, he's never done anything wrong. He has 100%. I got a zero at least. We got a zero. The other guy didn't admit it. But this guy did. He realized that he was a sinner on his way to hell with just hours left to live. And what did he do? He came broken. He came broken. Verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He came broken. He said, Lord, you know, I'm about ready to die. I don't have any more options. I've never gone to church. I never done anything good for anybody, but Lord, would you please save me? And what did Jesus tell him? And Jesus said to him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. This guy came broken. His hard heart had been broken. Those who came broken realized that their only hope was in God's mercy. They quit trying to justify themselves that they were good enough. They quit trying to justify their past and they've done enough good. And they said, there's nothing good in me. I come broken before you, Lord. Would you please save me? Their plow pan, their hard fallow ground had been broken. Let's look at Matthew 13:23. Matthew 13:23 says, But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So what did he do? He received it into good ground. He received all of it. He let his fallow ground be broken. And he said, you know what? Whatever the Bible says, I don't care what I've thought before about the Bible, all of it I'm willing to receive. Not just part of it. Not just the parts that I agree with, but all of it. But those in our text where we are at and Hosea, go back and read it real quick. Hosea 10:13, where we were, it says, Ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity, ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way in the multitude of thy mighty men. Their plow pan never got broken up. And to them, it was like an underground rut. You know, you got a rut on the road. You could just let go of your steering wheel. On some roads that have deep ruts, you can just push the gas pedal and let go of the steering wheel, and our cars just get in the rut, you know. I saw a picture of a sign in Canada. It says, choose your rut carefully. You'll be in it for the next, I don't know how many hundreds of miles. But that's what the people who had never, they dug deep in the safe places in the Bible. And they just skimmed the surface of those guilty places in the Bible. What happened? That began, made this underground rut. That underground hard part. Hard ground that the Word of God had no effect. And inevitably, sin gets plowed into our lives. And that's what starts compacting. The way of compromises and the way of bad habits. And even for us who are saved, who have trusted Christ as our Savior, you know, bad habits and we read our Bibles and we see we don't let the Word of God have its full effect. There's not becomes less and less good dirt anymore. And the fruit of the Spirit has a less chance of growing. And although we keep going back to the formula, it will only work if we take all of it. Let's go to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. Second Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. How much scripture? All scripture. When we just take parts of it, you know, we take the part about getting saved, and we like that part, saved by grace, we understand that, and we dig down deep there. But it says all of it, even the parts that go against our habits, our bad habits, so that people may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven, right? But if we just let these bad habits get plowed back in and plowed back in and plowed back in, what are people going to see much of a difference in us? That Christian, he's you know, got saved, and he says he's saved, but boy, I guess maybe he has a point there, but you know, he kind of looks a lot like us. They won't see anything, will they? And we don't let the whole Bible have an effect on our lives. When you start to say, well, I'm good enough here, No correction needed there, and justifying ourselves, the Word of God doesn't go away. Its effect just comes later. Let's look at 1 Peter 2:7. 1 Peter 2:7. 1 Peter 2:7. This is mainly for those who haven't yet trusted Christ as their Savior. This verse here, 1 Peter 2:7, says, unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. This has, we believe, applications to Calvary. You know, where we see the rock of Calvary. We see the two eyes there that have been dug out. Right, Pastor? You were there? The two eyes of the skull. And the story goes that when they were building the temple, they went and started needing rock for it, and they started looking for rock in this area, and chisel, but as you can see there, the rock in that area is very non-uniform. And they said, you know what, this rock's no good, let's leave it alone, we don't need this rock. And for the builders didn't disallow it, but the same is made the head of the corner. But for us, you know, this is what the most important thing. Jesus dying for our sins. And a stone of stumbling. For them it was a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. They were looking for a different kind of Savior. And the Word of God didn't have the effect that it was supposed to have because of their hard heart. Let's finish up here in Jeremiah 4:3. Jeremiah 4:3. It's not just cry about the pain of what that Jesus went through, but cry about how our sins, our bad habits, for us who are saved, are hurting ourselves, and how they hurt the Lord Jesus. Jeremiah 4:3 says, "For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns." And for anyone here who's not saved, it's a special day on the calendar. You know what the special day on the calendar is called? Today. Today. That's the most specialist time on the calendar. Today. It means you're still alive if it's today. You still have an opportunity to trust Jesus as your Savior. You still have an opportunity to break up that hard ground and say, "Lord, I'm receiving what you said. It's not just about what I think, but I'm receiving what you say." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you would help me to break up the parts in my heart that have been desensitized to your word, and to not make exceptions when I see a verse there that kind of convicts something that I'm doing wrong, but help me to make changes immediately, Lord, and not get a hard heart. And I pray, Father, if there's anyone here who has not yet received you, that they would do so today while they have opportunity to. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.